Living the Word Today.
So, every time we open this book, it is a fresh opportunity for God to talk to us. Let's make very sure that we are listening to what He wants to say to us.
LivingTheWordToday.com.
Look, the message of the Bible does indeed prepare us for eternity, but it also prepares us for the day we are currently living.
Welcome to Living the Word Today. We invite you to spend the next few minutes studying God's Word with your Bible teacher, Jesse Wagoner. Pastor Wagoner's desire for you is not only to understand God's truth, but to help you live it today. More resources can be found on our website, livingthewordtoday.com. Now it is time to open your heart and your Bible for your time in the Word.
Well, thank you for joining me for what is now part 11 of our series that we've entitled Every Day, just discovering Jesus, how He fits into the everyday of life. And I appreciate you being with us for this study. And I know we're going to have a great time together studying God's Word. Today I'm coming to you from what we call Studio B. Usually you would see listen to these that are recorded live in front of an audience of folks, congregation of folks at church. Today a little bit different, so I'm in the studio sharing with you, but I'm sharing the same content I share with the folks at church. So I hope you enjoy as we continue on. We're about to complete this study of 1 Thessalonians, and I'm glad that you're along for the journey. Today I want to start with a question. I asked the folks at church this question last Sunday when I was teaching this live before them rather than in the studio today. But I asked them this, and I said, we're not going to actually raise hands, but imagine that we are. And I said, how many of you have problem people in your lives? I would think if we were actually raising hands, every hand would have gone up. Yep, got some of those. And then I asked a more difficult question. How many of us are problem people in someone else's life? Well, chuckle went through the audience, and obviously there were no hands that went up because I discouraged that. But, you know, we have problem people. We are problem people. When you're around people, you have problems, and he understands this. Paul understands this when he writes this letter. You remember we went back to when we previewed this at the beginning of this series, we talked about how he had started this church in the ancient city of Thessalonica. He started it, but he left prematurely to his plans, and he's in another place. Now he's now writing back to encourage these people that he'll continue. And he's also had a report from one of his fellow servants who've gone back to Thessalonica. He can't go, but they go back. They bring back word of what's going on. And so based on that description of what's going on, he sets out to write this letter, and then he writes a second letter, which we know is 2 Thessalonians. And in that letter, he encourages them in the things he knows they need to be involved in. And one is getting along with each other. And being able to work in harmony with each other, loving each other. How does this work? Well, you understand it takes the ability to work with problem people and how to resolve us being a problem people in someone else's life. And that brings us to two verses here in 1 Thessalonians chapter 5. We're just going to read and study verses 14 and 15. Originally, it was going to take a longer passage, but like there's just so much packed into these two verses. We're going to slow down. And we're going to take a good look at it today. So let me just read these two verses. If you have a Bible available to you, I encourage you to have it. There's nothing like listening to someone read and teach, but you can look right into your Word. And the great news is, long after anything I share, you will remember, this is still here. The Word of God is still right in front of us. Now, these two verses. Now we exhort you, brethren, warn those who are unruly, comfort the faint-hearted, uphold the weak, be patient with all. See that no one renders evil for evil to anyone, but always pursue what is good, both for yourselves and for all. Oh, what great words they are. Now, I should back up just to get the full context here. It goes back to this admonition that he's given that began in verse 12. It says, we urge you, brethren, by the way, verse 14 we just read, he also used that word brethren. So this is family truth. This is how we get along in the family of God. And these same principles fit for getting along in our natural families as well. Any situation where there's multiple people, where there's relationships, this fits. So you're going to find this very practical today. And he says that there's those who are over you. This is back in verse 12 now, who are over you in the Lord and admonish you. So this is an admonishment. This is, remember we talked about it last time, admonishment means to give a push in the right direction, help a person stay on the right course. And he's saying, I want you to stay on the right course. I want you to be moving in the right direction. And I want you to just be admonished to do the right thing. So now it comes to this, what I've called dealing with problem people. We start with this very basic idea. Choosing God's way to handle problem people will bring blessing to everyone. Choosing to follow God's way, this pattern that's right here, will bring blessing to you and all the people that are around you. And sometimes we are the problem people, and sometimes we're around the problem people. So first of all, there's just a couple things we need to understand. First of all, when it comes to problem people, we need to listen carefully. Now, we need to seek a discerning response. Discernment is the operative word in that sentence, in that phrase. We need to make some discernment. We need to make some choices. We need to put some categories in place and think this through. Because if we give the wrong response to the wrong person, we're going to have the wrong result. If we give the right response to the right person, we have the right result. So we have to determine what this person's about and what's the right response compared to what they need. And it gets three categories. You see that here in verse 14. It says, I exhort you. Exhort means, again, push. I'm pushing you. I want to push you. I want to urge you. I want to encourage you. I want to move you, motivate you to do the right thing. I exhort you, brethren, again, family truth. Warn those who are unruly. That's the first category, unruly people. Comfort the faint-hearted, category number two. And then thirdly says, uphold the weak, category number three. So weak, faint-hearted, and unruly. And those are different. The first thing of discernment is you need to discern the spiritual condition of the person you're around. What's really going on in their life? There's a lot of, you know, sometimes it looks the same. Someone might be angry. Is that just because they're offended or because they're hurt? Is that because they're facing hurt of their own heart, soul, mind, body? Or are they just trying to do something mean? You know, just kind of figure this out. So unruly is an interesting one. And then secondly, obviously, we need to respond appropriately to that spiritual condition we discern. But first of all, there's the unruly. The clue here is to hear something that sounds like this. Maybe it's not said in these words, but an unruly person. By the way, the word unruly is a military term in the original Greek from which this is translated. By the way, it doesn't appear frequently in the New Testament. But it's a word that was used in military term of someone who is out of step with the rest of a group of troops marching. Years ago, many years ago, I was in marching band when I was in high school, and everybody had to be in step. The left feet went, the right feet went, and if you got out of step, it made everything bad. So those people who are out of step with the way God wants us to march, out of step with everybody else marching, just sort of out of alignment with that. And it also speaks of a willfulness. There's some choice here. There's some things here that this person really is desirous of this. This is a character issue. This is a choice issue. This is a willful thing. But the clue here is I'm going to do what I want to do. Self-determination, self-will. Rather than conforming to what everyone else is doing and conforming to what God wants us to do, this is a person who is saying, I'm going to do what I want to do, and I'm marching in a different step to everyone else. So what do you do with this unruly person? Well, the admonishment means to warn. It means, and that's what it says here, to warn them. This has a little bit of sternness to them. It needs a little bit of sting to it, not to be mean or try to be hurtful, but the warning is this needs to stop and this needs to start. Because you're addressing will. You're not addressing some other things that we'll look at in just a moment. And that warning should sound something like this, even though the clue of what's going on in this unruly person is I can do what I want. The response should be, you need to change the trajectory of your life. In other words, you've started down this path. If you stay on this path, you're going to wind up in a place you don't want to be. You're going to wind up in a place that's going to lead to some spiritual disaster in your life. And maybe physical disaster, maybe relational disaster as well. But you need to change the trajectory of life. It's kind of what Paul wrote elsewhere where he said, be not deceived. Don't be fooled on this. Be not deceived. God is not mocked. God is not fooled either. Whatever a man sows, that will he also reap. There's this principle that cannot be violated, that what you sow is what you reap. If you sow corn, you're going to reap corn. If you sow some other seed, you're going to reap that plant and that grain crop or whatever it is, the crop that it produces. What you sow is what you're going to reap. If you're sowing in the wrong place, you need to warn that person because they're out of step of where they need to be. And you need to warn them. If you continue on to that trajectory, then you're going to wind up in a place you don't want to be. So change the trajectory of your life. You need to go in a different direction. Warn them. Now, we're going to see how if we use that warning approach to someone else, it won't work. That's the reason we go back to our basic understanding here. We need to seek a response that is discerning, a discerning response. Is this person unruly? Remember, what you listen for, the clue, I want to do what I want. the admonishment, there's danger to come. You're reaping what you sow. And that sounds something like this: change the trajectory of your life. You'll be in a better place. Then he mentions the second category here in verse 14. Comfort the faint-hearted. Literally, that means in Greek, it means little-souled. It means someone who is about to quit. They're shrinking down in their strength. The fuel tank of their spiritual robustness is heading from F all the way down is almost to E. Okay, so we understand that this is what it means. The clue here that you hear in somehow in this expression for this person is, I feel like quitting. This is not willful, this is more emotional. A willful person says, I'm going this way and I'll do what I want. This person is, I'm trying to do the right thing, but I don't think I can keep going. I feel like quitting. Paul also talks about this in one of his other letters, where he says it's we are able to get to this point. It's likely we can if we don't trust in him, that we can grow weary in well-doing. We're doing the right thing, but we just get tired in doing it. We get worn down. We get worn out. We get to the place where we just don't feel like we can go on. So we grow weary in well-doing, and that's this person. They're feeble. They're feeble. They're faint-hearted. They're just that way. So what do you do? This person you comfort. If you just warn someone that feels like quitting, you better stop that. Well, they're just going to go ahead and quit. If you try to comfort a person who is unruly, it's just going to bounce off. That's why we need spiritual discernment. Stop and ask, this problem person in my life, are they willful in this? Are they just didn't need a warning? Are they just feel like quitting? They've grown weary in well-doing and they need comforting. Comforting is an interesting word. It's a compound word in the Greek. It's paramutho. Para means to come alongside. Mutho means speech. We come alongside and we speak. It's like getting up close to someone and whispering in their ear, you know what? You're going to make it. And that's the word that we want to impart in them. The clue is, I feel like quitting. What we do, we speak softly to them. And the words we use is, you are going to make it. Now that you are going to make it is not just a trite little phrase like, okay, sun will come out tomorrow. There's light at the end of the tunnel. Better things are ahead. Well, it's not just a platitudes plastered on from the outside. It's based on the reality that if this person is one of God's children, remember, this is family, to use the word brethren at the beginning of the verse. This is about believers. So he says to them, you know what? You are going to make it. We need to say to them, you're going to make it. And he says to us, we're going to make it. Why? Because he's not going to give up on us. The last couple of verses of Romans chapter 8, what a great chapter it is, one that all believers should be familiar with. But he says, basically, nothing shall separate us from the love of God. The work that he's begun, he will continue to us. He will be with us always, even to the end of the age. He will never leave us or forsake us. He's not going to stop working in our lives and in our hearts. So he's going to keep working. You're going to make it because of him, not because of you. He has enough strength even when you don't. He can renew your strength. He can give you more strength. He can give you guidance and help. So he leads you along in that. So you trust in him. So category number one, the unruly, you warn. You need to watch the trajectory of your life. The faint-hearted, they feel like quitting. That's the clue. You come alongside, speak softly, and say, you're going to make it. And those problem people can become real assets in your life, and it can be a blessing to you and them if we handle in God's way the problem people in our life. And then you see the third category here. He says, uphold the weak. Uphold the weak. Weak is another category. Weak means, I've given you a couple Greek terminologies here and some background. Weak just means weak. I can't add anything to it. It just means what it says. It means absence of ability to stand, the weak. So you treat the weak in another way. These are primarily people who are young in the faith, that do well when they're with other people that are walking in faith, but on themselves they don't have enough strength to stand up. They need other people to prop them up. And the clue here is, I feel abandoned. I feel alone. I feel cut off. I feel like I don't have anything in myself to hold me up. These people need this. We need to, as it says, support the weak, uphold the weak. In other words, we come along, we just grab them and hold them. I was with someone recently that just had some surgery and they were a little unsteady on their feet. And so I sort of walking behind them, I saw this kind of sway and I just kind of reached out and just sort of grabbed them. I said, no, hang on here. We can get our stability back. Let's just come to this place where I'm holding you, helping hold you up. And you just think of those who are weak. I don't have strength to go on. We just wrap our arms around them and we kind of hold them and secure them. Now, what if this person were so weak and we warned them sternly like we did the unruly person? They would just topple over. It's over for them. Or what if we just comforted them and say, you're going to make it? Well, they don't feel like they're making it all, so how are they going to continue to make it? The words we come here is, I'm here for you. I'm with you. And the Lord is here with you. It's all about who is with them, supporting them and encouraging them. They need to be reminded that God is with them and God's people are with them. And we need to move in and reassure the weak person that we are going to be there, especially those who are new in the faith, those who are young in the faith, who haven't matured to the point where they can stand on their own. Think of a child who's learning to walk. They can take a step and then bang, down they go. They have to hold on to something and they don't have the stability yet. But eventually, as they grow and mature, they can stand and walk and run on their own. Same thing in the Christian life. So be discerning of how we approach these people in life. Number one, the unruly, the clue is I can do what I want. The admonishment is there's danger to come, reap what you sow. And we say to them, watch the trajectory of your life. And it's going out of step with that, where it should be. It's going to lead to disaster. Then you have these that are faint-hearted. These people feel like I'm just going to quit. We come along, we speak softly to them, we say, you're going to make it based on the promises of God. Third category, those who are weak. They need us to come alongside, support them, and remind them, you are not alone. God is here, and so are we. And then he ends it with this one. This is the kind of the next point of seeking the discerning response. Allow time for God to work. That's the reason he says in the end of 14, be patient with all. It takes time to see God's work in problem people. Give time, give space. That space is time for them to adjust, to learn, to assimilate God's truth. It's time for us to pray for them, to keep reminding them of whatever the appropriate response is, whether it's a warning or whether it's words of comfort or whether it's support, depending on their spiritual condition at that particular moment. And we come alongside and we help this person in whatever way we can. And then we allow time for that to take place. We want people to be patient with us, don't we? But it's hard to be patient with other people. We want instant change in them. We want patience and allow time for us. We need to allow that time for them. Then we switch over to verse 15, and it's an interesting one. As you see here, see no one renders evil for evil to anyone, but always pursue what is good, both for yourselves and for all. We seek a loving response. We seek, first of all, a discerning response, verse 14, 1 Thessalonians 5. Then we seek a loving response. And what does that mean? Well, you don't respond in kind, and this is what he says. See that no one renders, pays back, if you will, evil for evil to anyone. We are to be a different kind of people. Someone treats us evil, we don't return evil. We don't get back. It doesn't mean we can't deal with the evil, but we don't get to the point of evil in our response. We respond appropriately. Sometimes it's with love, forgiveness. Sometimes it's with confrontation and humility, knowing that we could also be in error. But we come along, we don't. If someone says something mean, we don't have to say something mean back. Someone attacks us, we don't have to attack back. Someone does something to harm us, we don't need to seek the harm of others. We need to break the cycle. That's the natural thing to do. You watch children on a playground and someone bumps someone else and they'll bump them back and off to the races of the conflict. It says in Proverbs 15:1 that a soft answer turns away wrath. Sometimes someone comes to us with this verbiage of attack and that sort of thing. We just respond with a soft answer, the different answer. We don't answer in kind and it diffuses the situation. And we respond in this way. See, no one renders evil for anyway. For evil to anyone, but always pursue what is good. We respond with what God wants us to do. God always wants us to respond with something good. And it could be as simple as this. You got a problem person in your life? They're giving me some grief. How can I give them a different response back? We need to be looking for the different. We need to be looking for the opposite. And that is the doing good. How can I bring good in? How can I say, they say mean words? How can I say reassuring words and loving words? They do an act that's not beneficial to me. How can I do an act that's beneficial to them? Now, I know that seems anti-everything our mind's wired to think and do. But God calls us to do it because this is how you handle problem people. And Paul said, this is the way it works. And then simply this, we anticipate God's work. It says, but always pursue. By the way, the word pursue there in verse 15 is important. We chase after. We run after this. We exert ourselves to do this. This takes work. Okay, this takes effort. This takes us giving ourselves in the power of the Spirit, motivated by God's truth, to do the right thing. We pursue what is good, both for yourselves and for all. We anticipate God is going to work if we do not give evil for evil. But instead, we choose the opposite of pursuing good. As we do that, we can anticipate God doing something very beneficial in our lives and beneficial in their lives. This is blessing for everyone. What a great invitation that is. good for you and for all. Problem people in your life? I suspect you have some. I do. I suspect that all of us is a problem person in someone else's life. I suspect, and I'm pretty sure I am. But how do we handle problem people? First of all, we'd be discerning of what the spiritual condition is and respond accordingly. And secondly, we seek a loving response, not a response in kind, when they have been giving us grief and problems. What's going to happen? It's going to result in good for both yourself and for them, and God is going to be pleased. Remember, this is all about brethren, about those who are believers in Christ. If you're not a believer in Christ, we'd love to have a conversation with you. You can contact me, and we'd love to have a conversation with you about how you can become a follower of Christ. And it's simple as this. Jesus died on the cross to pay for your sins, which is what has separated us from God. Through our faith in His finished work, He can save you and forgive you. If we can help you with that step, we stand ready. If you're one of His God's children, let's handle problem people God's way.
Thank you for joining us for Living the Word today. We appreciate your sharing in this study of the Scriptures. Also, be sure to subscribe on your favorite podcasting platform so you will not miss a single episode. And thanks, too, for your prayers and for letting others know of this ministry as we seek to be living the Word today. We would love to have your feedback and to hear from you, and the best way to contact us is through our website, livingthewordtoday.com. Until next time, may His blessing be yours.